Judgment. Judgment, dare I say, is not a popular 2014 concept. In fact, I don't know if judgment has ever been part of pop culture popularity. Maybe there's a day when it was, but today's pop culture certainly doesn't have judgment, the judgment of God and God's activity as judge, on the top 10 or million, or it's probably not on any top list. And sometimes, as believers, God's judgment is not on our top list either. In fact, many times as believers, the thought of judgment, the subject of judgment, often brings with it fear. And so, fear and judgment are sometimes enough to keep us awake at night. Sometimes we might wish we could skip that night of the prophecy meetings when we talk about judgment and the judgment hour has come. What does that mean for me? How am I to live? How am I to be? How can I handle this concept of judgment and not live a terrified Christian life? Well, today I want you to go with me for our first text to Revelation 6, 9 and 10. Revelation 6, 9 and 10. The idea of judgment permeates Scripture. And one of the references to judgment is in Revelation 6, 9 and 10. If you have your Bibles, you'll find it useful to go to Revelation 6, 9 and 10. One of the few passages this morning that you'll need to exercise your fingers to find. But it's worth your effort. I want you to notice this. In contrast to our culture's aversion to divine judgment, in contrast to our own fear of divine judgment, notice what happens in the fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you what? Judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Fascinating. Here in Revelation chapter 6, these souls under the altar are praying for judgment. When was the last time in your prayer you said, God, please bring your judgment soon? Can it be that if we understood judgment in the biblical light, at least certain aspects of judgment, that we would actually become praying Christians, praying not simply to escape judgment, but praying for God's judgment to be completed, to fully come to pass, as these saints in Revelation 6 are praying for judgment. We do understand that judgment has begun, but could we be Christians praying for its hastening and completion? And if so, what would our motivation be? Can we relate to judgment differently than through fear and anxiety? Judgment permeates Scripture. You can think of the idea in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and what happens? God calls them to accountability, sends them out of the garden, and places a curse. Judgment. You can go all the way to the book of Revelation and find judgment in Revelation 22:12. Those famous words of Revelation 22:12 go like this. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. That's judgment. Genesis, Revelation, and everywhere in between, this concept of judgment permeates the biblical text. I want you to go with me now to look with me, before we go to a text, at this concept of judgment. There are several ways that we can talk about judgment. You'll have to forgive this. I copied and pasted the slide. The title is wrong on the slide, but the 3 points below it are correct. There are several ways to look at judgment in Scripture, but I'm holding up three basic concepts in judgment. The first one is judgment as redemptive. That judgment can be a redemptive act. Think of the garden, for example. Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. A curse is laid on the land. It is for man's good to lead us to seeking the Creator, and secondly, to keep us as far as possible out of mischief. So, judgment can be a redemptive act leading to repentance. God used it many times in the nation of Israel. Secondly, judgment can be a defensive act. Think, if you would, of the story of the fall of Babylon. Babylon had held God's people captive. Now Babylon had defied the living God under Belshazzar especially. And one night when Belshazzar was having a party with royalty and the important people of the kingdom, the Persians came in and took him down, because God was making a way by which his people would be restored to their land. So in that case, judgment was defensive, defending God's people against the enemies. Third, judgment can be punitive. Think of the seven last plagues. There's not a redemptive act there. There's not a defensive act there, but there is a punitive act where God is dealing out punishment on those who have inflicted pain and suffering, etc., and injustice on the righteous. So three areas of judgment. We're going to look especially at the concept of judgment as defense. Sometimes, however, you'll find that judgment takes place simultaneously in these three ways. Think of the deliverance from Egypt. There was, number one, judgment as redemption. As the plagues fell on Egypt, there were Egyptians who saw the plagues and in awe decided to repent and follow the God of the Hebrews. Secondly, judgment was defensive. As God brought his judgments on Egypt, the ultimate result was the Israelites walked out with great substance from the land of Egypt. Third, judgment was punitive. Pharaoh had severely treated God's people. Pharaoh had been unfair to God's people. And Pharaoh and his people, who had treated them so cruelly, were now given a taste of justice. So all three in this case, sometimes they're separate, sometimes they're together. And in the story of Egypt, they are separate. With that in mind, I want you to go with me to the Psalms. This will be on the screen, Psalms 96. We're going to look to Psalms for some important theology of judgment. Psalms 96. And we're actually going to look at the entire chapter, reading it through. But it's going to be on the screen for you. And I would like you to read this first slide with me. The reason we're going through the chapter is because I want you to notice how praise is directly tied into God's work as judge. Notice this is a psalm of worship, and as we move through the psalm, we're going to find that tied into this concept of worship, fundamentally tied into the concept of worship, is God as judge. And we're going to see how David, the psalmist, ties this together. So read it with me, first slide. Oh, sing to the Lord a what? A new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Read it with me. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And I'll read this slide, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his court. So this rousing invitation in Psalms 96 to give glory and honor to the great God, who's greater than any of the gods of the nations, because he's the true and real and living God. Read with me the next slide. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. And let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Now I want you to notice, in verse 10, the end of verse 10, he shall what? Judge the peoples. How? So notice the psalmist, an undergirding reason for the psalmist exalting God and lifting up this call to worship is that God will judge how? Righteously. God will judge his people how? Righteously. Now notice, the verse 11 says, let the heavens rejoice, the earth be glad, and the sea roar with great joy. And why is that? Verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is in it. The trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming, to what? Judge the earth. He shall judge the world with what? Righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. So now you see, the concept of judgment is tied into what character attribute of God, or maybe a couple of them. God's universal reign, God's reign on earth, that's one of the judgment tie-ins. What's the other tie-in to judgment? God's righteousness. God is righteous, and his judgment stands in defense and support of righteousness in the world. So you see why David is filled with such joy? Because he sees unrighteousness around him, and he calls the nations to worship because God upholds right and truth and justice. The peoples that have been mistreated will one day be vindicated. The righteous that have been downtrodden will one day be justified and exonerated. So David calls the people to worship, calls the earth and all, even the fields and trees and the sea, to worship because God is righteous, and in his judgment, his righteousness is demonstrated and vindicated as not some contradictory aspect of his character, of his love, but as integral to a God of goodness and love is his fairness and justice. Look with me at the other end of Scripture, all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, 17 and 18. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be what? Judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Again, notice in the context of worship, judgment comes up. And it's again tied into vindication of the righteous, vindication of those who have hung on to truth, vindication of those who have made the decision to be faithful to God, those who have been downtrodden in life, downtrodden by the rebellious. Judgment is seen as a moment of deliverance and vindication, and also a punishment for those who have acted wickedly and caused disaster and evil to be spread in the earth. So see, in both of these passages, the concept of judgment is tied inseparably to the character of God as a good and loving God, that justice vindicates and establishes righteousness in the earth. Can you say amen? So now we're getting a little bit of the glimpse that as believers we can actually rejoice as David did, and as the worshipers in Revelation 11 did, we can rejoice in God's judgment. Amen? Out of his goodness, he stands up for and delivers his people. That's one of the things that he does. Judgment, in essence, affirms God's judgment affirms God's righteousness and results in, among the saints, a celebration of his establishment of righteousness. I want you to go with me now to another entire chapter, shorter chapter, the chapter of Psalms 7. This is another theology of judgment chapter, and I want you to look with me because God, through his judgment, stands up for the righteous. There are a couple of Psalms, Psalm 17, Psalms 26, and Psalms 43, where God is said to have vindicated, in fact, David specifically in those three psalms, right around verse 1, appeals to God to vindicate him. He's been mistreated. He's been trampled under. He's been falsely accused. And David says, God, vindicate me. I want you to notice that chapter 7, however, brings a little more theology to bear than the other chapters on this topic of God's judgment as a defensive, vindicative act. Not vindictive, but an act of vindication. Psalm 7, read with me the first slide. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Where does he put his trust? In the Lord. Save me from all those who do what? Persecute me and deliver me. So David says, I put my trust in you, which means If I'm going to be vindicated, if I'm going to be delivered, I'm depending on your justice. And notice how that comes into the chapter. Continue with me, verse 2. Lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces. Read it with me. While there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yet let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Salah. So David says, listen, if I have done wrong, I'll accept it. But he appeals to God for justice. Notice verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Read the last of this next slide with me. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. Keep reading with me. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Interesting. David says, I've lived righteously. We'll look at that in a minute. Judge me according to how I've lived, according to who I am. Do not let the wicked continue to trample on me because I am not deserving of it. Might seem arrogant. But on the other side, are those who have chosen to do right, do they have a right, like the souls under the altar, to say, God, vindicate our cause? Yes, we do. And so part of this celebration of judgment in Scripture, this rejoicing about judgment, is that God will vindicate those who have placed their faith in Him as David is crying out for judgment. You see here this combination of justice for the righteous and justice for the wicked. David says, if there's wrong in me, I accept judgment, right? But then he says, I believe I've lived a just and righteous life, and because of that, I'm asking you to stand up in judgment, and in this case, judgment as defender. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. That is judgment. So judgment establishes the righteous as it judges the hearts and minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. Judgment represents God's defense of those who follow Him. Whether it's angels in heaven or whether it's us on earth who are seeking to be faithful to God, judgment represents God standing up in defense of His people. Verse 11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Notice that very important word. David could trust God because God is a just judge. Judgment, again, highlights God's righteous, good, and loving character as being fair and equitable to every living thing. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. Talk about the wicked. If the wicked does not turn back, God will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. And then the last section here, read it with me. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he has made. So there is, in this concept of judgment, not simply an act of divine initiative, but also the reaping of the seed sown by the wicked. Continue with me. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down at his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Again, this concept that judgment vindicates God's righteousness as it stands up and defends righteousness and the righteous. So now you get a concept in another way, at another level, at how, first of all, God's judgment demonstrates His character, vindicates Him as a righteous, equitable, and fair God, and number two, how the righteous can cry out to judgment as a defense on their behalf. Let's continue our journey through this concept of judgment. with first a note on the next slide. Judgment is an act of declaration and separation between good and bad. In other words, it's drawing a line in the sand, God saying, these are vindicated, they've chosen right, and these have chosen wrong. Justice brought to both parties through God's act of judgment. One of the most exciting depictions of God's defensive judgment is in the story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. You'll find the story in Isaiah 36 and 37 as well, and also in 2 Kings. We're going to look at the 2 Chronicles account of this briefly. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. Hezekiah leads God's people in a great revival. And in response to the great revival, Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, comes to attack Jerusalem, surrounds the city of Jerusalem, going to bring down the nation of Israel. And Hezekiah takes defensive action. He has the water well stopped up. He says, hey, why should this army come and find an abundance of water? So stop the wells up. So Hezekiah acts responsibly to stop the wells. And then Hezekiah says to his people, I have it on the screen, verse 7 and 8, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with who? Us than with him. Hezekiah was not speaking of the numbers in the tribe of Judah or in the city of Jerusalem, but he was speaking to the fact that the Israelites were on God's side. And because they were on God's side, those who were with them were more than those with the Assyrian army. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is who? The Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. The people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And then Sennacherib retorts a short time later and says, listen, Israelites, don't trust the foolish king of yours. He's telling you to trust the living God. Listen, every nation I have attacked has fallen because the gods of the Assyrians are greater than their gods. And he lists nations that he's conquered. And he says, your God's going to be no different. Well, Sennacherib crossed the line when he made that declaration. And Hezekiah takes this threat and presents it before the Lord and says, Lord God, here's what my enemy says. Here's what my enemy is declaring, is putting you down and declaring his power. Stand up for your people. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 20 says this, now because of King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven, then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor. What a story. Hezekiah is surrounded by his enemies and outnumbering by his enemies on human terms. Hezekiah reaches out to the God of heaven for deliverance, and God, in an act of judgment on the Assyrians, delivers and defends his people. You say, amen? Does God come through for his people? He does. And here in this case again, with crystal clarity, judgment is held up as a vindication of the righteous and a defense and deliverance of the righteous. Remember Psalms 1:7, 1-5? David said to God, God, if I'm not innocent, let my enemies attack me. He accepted it. Because judgment is true. Judgment is only a defensive act for the righteous. Judgment is only a defensive act for the righteous. And maybe that is one of the reasons why we think of judgment with fear. I want you to look with me at a couple of passages, because the Bible gives us reason to look at judgment, not only because of what we've seen, but to look at our own place in the context of God's judgment without fear. 1 John 4:16 through 19. Notice this. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have what? What does it say? Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have what? Boldness when? in the day of judgment. So not only is judgment a good thing because it exonerates God's people, because it establishes and affirms the right and the presence and reign of right and brings justice on those who have been wicked, but judgment is good news in the other side, because even sinners can be prepared to look forward to judgment, as the Bible says, with boldness. Would you like to be able to live boldly in the presence of God's judgment? Be able to pray like David did and say, God, stand up for me, like Hezekiah did. Lord, stand up for me, vindicate me. The key to that is in verse 16. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. As our life is surrendered to the kind and gracious care and will of the Creator, of our God of love, we can look forward to and live in the context of judgment without fear. Amen? Because there is no fear, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. When my heart is filled with God's love and His love fills my life, there is no fear. So the beauty of the gospel is this. The gospel provides a way for us to have pardon for sin and purity so that we can stand with boldness, praying for judgment to vindicate and deliver us. Amen? So in this concept of judgment, not only does judgment defend God the righteous, not only does judgment demonstrate God's righteousness, but judgment can be prayed for and lived through without fear, as we rest in the Savior through whom we can have pardon and purity. David's life was not a spotless life. I can think of two glaring transgressions. The one, I'm sure you'll know of one, the sin with Bathsheba, where he not only committed adultery, but he plotted and made certain that murder was carried out and was directly responsible for the murder of Uriah, one of his mighty men, by the way. David could not face God and say, I've never committed a sin. Does that give you hope? On one side, David can say, God, vindicate me because I'm righteous. Look at my life and stand up on my behalf. But we know that David's life was not a perfect life. So somehow David found a way to say, God, defend me because I'm righteous, while simultaneously being a sinner who had committed sins. Think of another one. David told his commander Joab to number Israel. That numbering was in such disobedience to God that God punished Israel. Two glaring transgressions, and yet David can say, vindicate me because I'm righteous. Notice where he found the reason to say that, and that is in Psalms 32. I read the one as an I. Blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. So there were times when David did not confess his sin, and his conscience disturbed him so much that it felt like his bones were groaning. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. You've felt your conscience like that. David felt his conscience like that. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. So David at times where he wrestled in guilt and shame and under deep conviction, but the Bible says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you did what? Forgave my iniquity forgave the iniquity of my sin. So David, in that context, could still bow down before God and say, God, vindicate me because I've been righteous. Why? Because his iniquity had been pardoned, because he had confessed it, and God had forgiven him. So can you and I pray the prayer that David prayed, God, vindicate me in the judgment? Bring your judgment to a conclusion and stand up for the righteous? We can. If we followed this example of David, we can pray the same prayer. We can look forward to the conclusion of the judgment. We can rejoice in the judgment taking place right now, because God, through judgment, is establishing justice and righteousness, not only for himself, but on behalf of all those who have placed faith in him. Laodicea, by the way, means, I'm going to take you there, because Laodicea means, is people, Leo, and decay, judgment. The name of our time in church history is Laodicea. And it's called that because we're living in a time of judgment. We are a people being judged. But according to what we're learning in Scripture, we can live with great joy because the time of judgment is a time when God is establishing righteousness and vindicating the faithful. Amen? Notice Revelation 3:18. Message to the Laodicean church, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich and white, garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be, what? Revealed. And what would reveal the shame of our nakedness? Judgment. So in as a people living in the context of judgment, we can live without fear because Christ's righteousness is covering us. Notice Jeremiah 33. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he, Judah and Jerusalem, will be called. The Lord our righteousness. Is that your name? Is that the name of the Seventh-day Adventist? We'll call him the Lord our righteousness. We'll call them the Lord our righteousness. Why? Because in a time of judgment, Seventh-day Adventists have accepted the righteousness of Jesus through daily surrender, and the Lord Jesus is their righteousness. So they can pray as David did, vindicate me in judgment, establish your righteousness in the earth, because I am righteous by the presence of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in my life and on my behalf. Amen. So this brings us around to our scripture reading. And that was this concept of Daniel chapter 7, where judgment is specifically referenced. We've seen in Psalms chapter 96 that judgment vindicates God's character. It establishes the rightness and truth and goodness of God's character because it's done with equity. It establishes right and good in the earth. We've seen, number two, that judgment is often an act of defense on behalf of the righteous. It establishes and vindicates them, and it brings down their enemies and ultimately leads to deliverance. We're going to see the same pattern follows through with end time judgment. Daniel chapter 7, before we go there, end time judgment is vindication and deliverance of the faithful. Now notice Psalm 73 before we get there. Psalm 73 may reflect a quandary that you've had in your own mind. The psalmist says, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are of pure, are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice the psalmist, the writer here, says, as I looked out, I lived a righteous life, but as I looked out on the wicked, they were living wickedly and without consequence. But then he continues, verse 16 and 17, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went where? Into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Daniel chapter 8:14 records in verse 13, these watchers. They're watching the events on earth. They're seeing God's law and God's people being trampled, and they cry out, how long, Lord, are you going to allow this to happen? Daniel 8:14, the angel says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary, what? Be cleansed. The writer of Psalm 73 saw in the sanctuary the end of the wicked, the establishment of God's justice and righteousness in the earth. He saw God's judgment vindicating the righteous, vindicating himself, and bringing right and needed judgment to the wicked. We're living in a time where, as believers trusting in the righteousness of Jesus, we can live with great joy. Joy because Jesus Christ is standing up to bring evil to an end and to stand up to vindicate his people who may have been trampled under, burned at the stake, shot, ridiculed. Judgment is the time when he stands up and says, it's enough. These have stood for me, and they will now be vindicated as being right and true. And those who have not stood for me will now receive the just punishment, which may have been delayed, but is sure to come. You see, the judgment taking place right now, having begun in 1844 and will be to be completed at the end of the millennium, this long judgment process, is ultimately to establish right and justice in the entire universe. Are you thankful for judgment? Maybe in a new way. Maybe it's a little hard for you to say those words, but I hope that in the context of what we've learned today, that judgment takes on a new meaning as a profound blessing and a necessary, integral, inseparable part of God's character to establish right and good in the universe. You see, judgment is not simply a good Bible doctrine and Adventist belief. It is the grounds for remaining faithful at a time when faithfulness doesn't seem to pay off. Judgment is an important part of faithfulness because God's judgment says, right will prevail, period. It may be delayed, but it is certain to prevail. Judgment is an anchor for being faithful to the God that you serve. Amen? It is divine judgment, ultimately, that ultimately defends the universe from the presence and power of evil. Here's the judgment in Daniel chapter 7. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. In the context of divine judgment is the setting up of the good eternal kingdom of God where never again will pain, suffering, injustice, unrighteousness, wickedness dwell. Judgment is good news for God's people. Judgment, in fact, is something that you and I can be pray for. Not only can we pray to be covered by the righteousness of Christ now, but we can pray for the judgment to come to swift completion because it vindicates the faithful throughout the ages and because it brings in the reign of righteousness, which right now is still pending. Judgment, in that context, is good news. Amen? Revelation 19:11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes more. In righteousness, again, judgment is integral to the right, equitable reign of God. As we place our faith in the salvation provided for in Jesus Christ, judgment becomes for us a great hope. Becomes a hope that our faithfulness to God will one day be vindicated. Becomes a great hope that evil, the evil we've stood against, will one day come to its timely and just end. It's hope for us that the righteous will one day, that righteousness will one day universally prevail. And it is a hope that grounds our belief today in a just and good God. Read with me as we close with Psalms 98, one of the two passages. I mentioned 96. 98 is another passage on judgment and righteousness. Let's read it together as we conclude today. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Let's follow the psalmist's instructions and sing hymn number 221. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Hymn number 221, we'll stand together and sing, Rejoice, the Lord is King.